we are going to start into a series on the metaphors of the church. There are a number of metaphors that are used in the New Testament in order to signify what the church is about. The only one that Jesus used was that of the vine and the branches. You understand what a metaphor is. It is a picture that tells a truth. There are several metaphors. One is obviously the vine and the branches. Another one is the body of Christ. Another one is the bride of Christ. Another one is that we are the building of Christ. All of these different metaphors have significant meaning for a specific aspect of the relationship of the church to Jesus. In one, Jesus is the cornerstone. In another, he is the groom. In another, he is the head. And here, he is the vine. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start into a series that will help us to understand what the church is about. Not from the standpoint of strategy. I've heard a lot about strategy. I study a lot about strategy. I think a lot about having a purpose and a direction for your church and your ministry. But sometimes there is more to being in church and being a part of a church than just a strategy. Sometimes there has to be an underlying understanding as to why we are here in the first place before the purpose ever starts. Now, our purpose is simple. We want to change lives by meeting people where they are and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And we do that by looking at a baseball diamond and recognizing that when somebody moves from home plate to first, they've accepted Jesus Christ. And once they're at first base, they have come to a point where they have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When they move from first base to second base, they are growing in their faith in Jesus. They have started to inculcate into their life a number of different aspects that will help them to grow. They've started Bible study and prayer and accountability. They've gotten themselves involved in regular worship and Sunday school attendance and personal growth in that way. They've started to memorize the scriptures. They've started to become good stewards of their life by their time and their money. Those are things that show personal growth in Jesus Christ. By the time somebody is moving from second to third, they are somebody who has gotten themselves involved in a ministry and they are starting to develop their lives through their spiritual giftedness. And that life of spiritual giftedness is something that is used in order to start developing other people for ministry as well. The very thing that Mark was talking about up here is not just a stepping stone. Sometimes it is exactly what God has called some people to do. A lot of times we see the ministry to children or the ministry in serving or something else as being kind of a stepping stone to the really important ministries of leading worship or teaching or preaching. That may not be the case. It could be that God is calling you to a ministry that is so significant because you are going to change a little life before it's ever had a chance to be shaped by the world. And you're going to move that little life to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ as much as it is possible for it to understand that. You are going to make a difference in a life. So many people make their decisions for Jesus Christ before the age of 18, and even more of those before the age of 12. Because that is the time when Jesus Christ is able to really shape and influence them, and they don't have all the encumbrances of this world on them. They don't have all the sin that so easily besets them, because now they can run the race with endurance because they have learned it at an early age. If you're moving from third base to home in our church, you are somebody who has started to do one of two things. You have either become a discipler or a mentor or both. A discipler is somebody who takes somebody else or a group of people under their wing and starts to teach them how to live the spiritually disciplined life of first to second base. A mentor is somebody who takes somebody of life-like giftedness under their wing and teaches them how to do ministry beside them and eventually releases them to accomplish ministry themselves. That's what we believe is our value system as a church. That's how we believe God has called us to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But that really is not the issues that we want to talk about in this series about the church. What we want to talk about is what it means to be the church. The purpose of the church is what we do. The church is what we are. So I've entitled this The Metaphors of the Church, and then I've taken that metaphor of whatever one we're dealing with that day, and I've defined it in two ways. First, by its title, today is the metaphor of the vine and the branches, and secondly, by what should be accomplished from that, and that is true worship. That from being a branch of Jesus Christ the vine, we should accomplish true worship in our life. Praying in Jesus' name affirms an ongoing relationship with Him. Oftentimes we go out to dinner or we go someplace else or we're in worship or we're in a class and somebody says, would you pray? And that person prays, and often it may be eloquent, it may be simple, it may be childlike, it may be very theologically oriented, but at the end, almost always, people say, in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, have you ever thought about what that means? Praying in Jesus' name means that we are abiding. It means we have obedience to His commands. We're maintaining friendship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, praying in Jesus' name should compel us to take a spiritual inventory every time we say it and to evaluate our relationship with Him. We need to ask questions like, are we abiding in Christ? Does obedience characterize my life? Do we need to acknowledge sin so that we can be once again washed clean and our sins covered in Jesus' name? Are we entering each day with an ongoing friendship with Jesus Christ? Praying in Jesus' name reflects an all-encompassing relationship. It's as if we are saying, I'm no longer living for my name, but I'm living for Jesus' name. Now you say, Dan, what does that have to do with the vine and the branches? Everything. Because praying in Jesus' name, by verbiage, denotes that we are living in Jesus' name. And you see, I believe that worship is not a style. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is not what we do here. Worship is the culmination here of what we do during the week. Worship is not how we sing or how we read or what version of the Bible we use. Worship is what we do on a daily basis in friendship and relationship with Jesus Christ as we proclaim Him King. Coming into the presence of Jesus is our daily responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. He has called us to worship Him, and He did so right in this passage. If you have your copy of the Scripture, turn to John chapter 15. Because what we're going to do here is we're going to begin to look at this passage and our very first metaphor and really understand what it means to be a branch of the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I would like to submit to you this morning that the first characteristic of a true branch is that we are chosen to bear fruit. First century Palestine, it was common to prevent a vine from bearing fruit for the first 3 years. As a matter of fact, vines have a tendency to need a lot of care. In order for a vine to really fully bear fruit, it took them 3 years of constantly pruning back the vines, looking for the places where it was trying to bear fruit and literally cutting that off, looking for the places that weren't going to bear fruit and chopping them off, getting rid of them altogether, and pruning back the vines so that it did not bear fruit for at least 3 years. By the time 3 years were up, in the fourth year, it would bear much fruit. It would accomplish much. Now, how do we translate that into the Christian life? The Christian life sometimes bears fruit right away, but oftentimes we bear even more fruit when we're constantly trimmed and pruned and changed and molded by the Word of God. It takes time to be a fruitful vine. That's why I'm suspect whenever I find that somebody some celebrity has accepted Jesus Christ and suddenly they're out there and they're speaking for Jesus all over the place. I'm much more comfortable with somebody who's had a few years under the belt of a mentor and a teacher and a discipler, because they need to be pruned a bit in order to find out what it means to truly be a branch of Jesus Christ. It's the essence of the Christian life to bear fruit. Keep your finger there, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Just keep your finger right there and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. On the heels of the great statement of grace that Paul gives in this theological passage. For by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no man should boast. Ephesians 2:10 comes amazingly right after 2:9. And it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's an imperative there. This isn't something that we can do. It isn't something we might do. It isn't something that would be nice if we did. It is something that we should do. We were created for good works. We were created to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 specifically outline some types of fruit that should characterize the Christian life. Those of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and meekness and kindness and self-control. They call those the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit number one that we should bear in the name of Jesus Christ is that which reflects Jesus most accurately. Should not be a fruit of hatred. It should not be a fruit of disunity. It should not be a fruit of judgment or prejudice. It should be a fruit of love and joy and peace and so on. That those things become so part of our life, so much a part of our life, that people see Jesus Christ reflected in us. The second kind of fruit that I believe that it's talking about here that we should bear in Jesus' name is the fruit of new birth. Every vine has grapes on it that come basically from nothing. They're just come from a little bud that shows up out of nowhere, and then suddenly it grows and it grows and it grows and it turns into a really nice grape. That's wonderful to eat. That's great for refreshment. It's beautiful to look at. And that little fruit of grape is a new birth that reflects what's truly inside the vine. Two kinds of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of new birth, that should be accomplished as we bear fruit for Him. If those things are not happening, may I say that you're not abiding in the vine. That as branches, we are living outside the value of the vine. In James 2:17, James explains that faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. If saving faith is present, though, it can't help but bear fruit. You see, good fruit are the good works of the saints. Good fruit is that which we do in order to glorify God. Now, some of you say, well, Dan, I'm not much of a witness. You may not be. You may not have the gift of evangelism. But just as Paul said, I sow and or Apollos sowed and I watered and God gave the increase. It isn't what part of the witnessing process that we have. It is that we do it, that we tell people about Jesus Christ. You say, Dan, you don't know what I grew up in. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know what it was like to be in my home. And some of those fruits of peace and joy and patience, man, they just don't belong in my life. They're never going to be there. I'd love to have them, but, you know, it's too much for me to handle. God says He will bear every burden if we just pursue Him. It isn't whether or not you can do it. It is whether or not you, through the Holy Spirit's power, can accomplish those things in your life. You see, good works don't save a person. But the unfortunate thing is that Scripture makes it very clear that they do show whether or not a person's faith is genuine. In John 15, Jesus likened His followers to branches that bear fruit but need pruning now and then. The implication in John 15 is this: there are no fruitless Christians. There is no such thing as somebody who accepted Jesus Christ 35 years ago, but boy, they don't show anything today. They have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sounds bold. I know that sounds rude. I know that sounds mean. But the truth of the matter is that John 15 teaches us there are no fruitless Christians. And so there is either going to be fruit that comes out of that person's life, or there needs to be a fruit made of that person's life. Everyone bears some fruit. You may have to look hard, but everyone has a small grape on their vine someplace. Scripture issues a stern warning to us to check our own lives and make sure our salvation is genuine. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today that that is exactly what we must do as we come into this new year. We must check to make sure that every part of our life is genuine before Jesus Christ. And those that aren't, we take serious the consequences and we begin to change in light of Jesus Christ. A branch that does not bear fruit is taken away and it's burned. The second aspect of the vine and the branches is that we are chosen for joy. Notice what it says in verse 11. I love this. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus gives us joy as part of being in relationship with Him. However hard the Christian way is, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Let us therefore run with patience the race that is set before us." How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We throw off every weight that so easily besets us, every sin that has a tendency to distract us, and we run with patience the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. Remember that? Verse 3? Despise the cross. Overlook the shame. The implication is, even in His dying, Jesus had joy for what He was doing for us. He wants us to have full joy. He wants us to have such a relationship with Him that we can't help but overflow with His joy. There is always joy in doing the right thing. And the Christian should be characterized as a person of joy. One writer says this: "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. It is true that the Christian is a sinner, but he is a redeemed sinner, and in that lies his joy." If your response to every "how are you" question is kind of like a cloud over your head, you've missed the joy of Jesus. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. God has called us to be people of joy and to enjoy Him. Why? Well, for me, my joy begins because of the joy of my salvation, the very fact that there is in me no condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done. How can anybody fail to be joyful when he walks the ways of life with Jesus? The Christian life is a journey. It's a long-distance journey. It's not a sprint. It's not a short walk. It is a long, hard trek. And the only way, brothers and sisters, to get through it is to get through it with the joy of Jesus. That is it. And God has called us as believers to live differently before Him. Those who are in Him cannot be removed. They cannot be cut off. And they need not fear judgment. Therefore, they can have joy. The third aspect of being a branch of the vine is that we are chosen for love. We're sent out into the world to love one another, and sometimes we live as if we were sent in the world to compete with one another, or to dispute with one another, or to quarrel with one another. I'm so sick of arguing over genealogies and over endless disputes that have no place in the Christian life. I'm so tired of dealing over minutiae, and we miss the whole fact that the people right next door, across the street, or around the world are dying and going to hell because we don't have all of our theological facts right. God has called us to live a life of love. But the Christian life and the Christian walk today is more characterized by those outside that walk as a walk of disputing and quarreling and anger. Judgmentalism, hatred, prejudice. Now there are some things that we do speak out against, and they should be spoken out against. Why? Because the Scripture speaks out against them. But the Christian is to live in such a way that he shows what is meant by loving his fellow man. It's here that Jesus makes another of his great claims. He says, if we ask him what is right, what right have you to demand that we love one another? His answer is, no man can show greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I did that. That's what God is calling from us. He wants us to begin to live in such a way that we live sacrificially for those who need to know Him. Now, it's easy for me to live sacrificially for my wife or my son or my daughter. Notice I didn't include my dog. It's easy for me to live sacrificially for the people in my life that I love. It's easy for me to sacrifice and take a week and drive up to the Midwest in order to be with family that has a need. It's easy to sacrifice that way. It's easy for you to do the same thing. But what about the person that you don't know that needs Jesus? What about that person you work with that needs Jesus? What about that person that you just can't stand that needs Jesus? Are you ready to live sacrificially for them? Jesus calls us to live a life of love, and we are chosen to love, and that's part of the fruit of the vine. Many men tell us to love each other when the whole life of that person is a demonstration of the thing that is the last thing he does himself. Oftentimes we say, love one another, but we never show it ourselves. Jesus gave men a commandment which he himself first fulfilled. Now you say, Dan, how is this an example of being chosen for love? It's simple. Look at verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and he is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And you say, well, Dan, that still doesn't compute with me. Notice the application of the unfruitful branches. When Jesus drew his picture of the vine, the people there knew exactly what he was talking about because the vine was a major part of the economy of the people of Israel. The ground had to have certain aspects about it that were perfect. It had to be the right kind of ground, number one. Number two, it had to be perfectly clean. That vine had to be planted in perfect ground. Sometimes the vine was grown on trellises and trained to grow up trellises. Sometimes it was allowed just to creep along the ground, but when it was held up by forked sticks so that the vine didn't start to dig into the wrong kind of ground and therefore produce the wrong kind of fruit. It grew luxuriously and it required drastic pruning of all kinds. And a young vine was not allowed, as I said before, to produce fruit for at least 3 years. Each year it was cut drastically back to develop and conserve its life and energy. When mature, it was pruned in December and January, and it bore two kinds of branches, those that bore fruit and those that didn't. The ones that didn't bear fruit were cut off, and the reason they were cut off was because they would draw away the life of the vine to the other branches if they were allowed to stay there. The vine cannot produce the crop of which it is capable without drastic pruning, and Jesus knew that. The wood of the vine had an important characteristic in that it was good for nothing. It's too soft for any other purpose. You can't build with it. You can't even really burn a fire with it. In fact, at certain times of the year, the law called for the Jews to bring wood into the temple and the tabernacle so that it could be burned on the temple fires and the altar fires. And the wood of the vine of the earth was not allowed to be part of that wood. It was only good for one thing, to take it out and make a big bonfire with it that would not last very long. That's what the wood was there for. Now, you say, how does that show an aspect of love? The aspect of love is this, it's twofold. First of all, there are those who seem to be attached to the vine who really don't know Jesus Christ, and we who love them need to draw them into the vine. We need to make them part of the vine. The second aspect of that is that Jesus also calls us to reach those and graft them into the vine, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans, to make them part of the vine because of our sacrificial love for them, showing them Jesus on a daily basis, bringing them into presence of God and teaching them who Jesus Christ is. You see, the love of Christ compels us to reflect Him to a lost world so that they do not burn. We don't preach much about hell today. Preachers seem to be afraid of hell, but the truth of the matter is that those who are not part of the vine are going to end up there. And when they end up there, they are lost to us forever. We who are believers have the responsibility of saying to those who are not, Jesus Christ loves you, and so do I. One of our first values is that lost people matter to God, therefore they should matter to us. I believe that is indicative of how we should be living our life. And this adds to the whole picture of the vine that Jesus draws. He says that His followers are like that. They are producing fruit. Some of them are lovely fruit-bearing branches of Himself. Others are useless because they bear no fruit. Who was Jesus thinking of when He spoke of the fruitless branches? Well, I think there are probably three answers to that. First, He was thinking of the Jews. In the Old Testament, the vine and the branches are always used to signify the fact that the Jews in the Old Testament thought they were the vine, but they didn't recognize that it was God, Jesus, who was the vine. And so he considers them useless branches if they don't know Him personally. Secondly, He's thinking of something more general. He's thinking of Christians whose Christianity consisted of profession without practice. Words without deeds. He was thinking of Christians who were useless branches. They were all leaves, no fruit. May look good, but it's good for nothing. And He was thinking of Christians who became apostates, who heard the message and accepted and then fell away, becoming traitors to the master that they once pledged their lives to serve. Those three things are meant by the useless branches or the fruitless branches. There are three ways in which we can be useless branches. First, we can refuse to listen to Jesus Christ at all. Secondly, we can listen to Him and then render Him a lip service unsupported by any deeds. Or third, we can accept him as master, and then in face of the difficulties of the way or the desire to do as we like, abandon him. One thing we have to remember, the first principle of the New Testament is that uselessness invites disaster. The fruitless branch is on its way to destruction. Therefore, we have been chosen to live a life of love, and we have been chosen to love because we have been chosen to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God." The implication there is that everything that we do to bring glory to the God that we love and that we serve and that we want to serve forever. Which leads us into our last point, and that is that Jesus chose us to be his friends. Jesus calls himself the true vine. The Greek word there is alethenos, in that he is the true, the real, the genuine. It's a curious fact that the symbol of the vine is never used in the Old Testament apart from degeneration. The Old Testament vine of the children of Israel was always degenerating away from God. The New Testament vine is one of regeneration. Jesus, it's as if he says to them, "You think that because you belong to the nation of Israel, you're a branch of the true vine of God, but the nation is a degenerate vine. It is I who am the true vine. The fact that you are a Jew will not save you. The fact that you are a church member will not save you. The fact that you are a supposed believer or even a spoken believer will not save you. The fact that you grew up in a Christian home will not save you. Only if you are part of the vine, it will save you. There is no external qualifications that can set a man right with God, only friendship with Jesus Christ. Caring enough about him to be obedient to him. Well, what's our faith lesson for the day? I'd have to ask a number of questions. First of all, I want to ask, what fruit are you bearing for the vine? What fruit am I bearing? Does Jesus reflect in us love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, kindness, self-control? Against such there is no law. Are we showing other people about Jesus Christ? Are we bringing them into the presence of Christ? Are we introducing them to him? Secondly, how are you expressing and living out the joy that is abiding in Jesus? Do you realize that you have been chosen by him to unspeakable joy in him? Let me rephrase that or repeat that. Do you realize that you have been chosen by him to unspeakable joy in him? God has called us to live differently because of the joy that Jesus gives us. Thirdly, how are you living a true life, a life of true love before the very Savior who expressed his love so perfectly for us and the Father by his own sacrifice? Do you live with an attitude of forgiveness? Do you see the lost nature of this world? Do you see that they are nothing more than branches ready to be thrown into a refuse fire for disposal? Are they worth the effort to reach and win? If Jesus' expression of love for them is any indicator, the answer is a resounding yes. Do you see them dying and going to hell? Then we have a responsibility to reach them. And finally, how are you functioning as a friend to the one who calls you to his side in friendship and abiding love? Do we treat him as a friend? Do you? Do I? Are we enthusiastic about our opportunity to be with him, fellowship with him, interact with him, learn from him? Or are we ashamed of him, at best only willing to spend time with him when we're under obligation or when we need something from him? I kind of liken that kind of friendship to what it was like in high school and junior high and children in elementary school. When there was somebody that, when they had the right kind of stuff, everybody was their friend. But when they didn't, they weren't cool enough to hang around. And boy, when I need something, Jesus is my friend. But is he my friend when I don't need anything, when I just need fellowship with him? Think about it. You who are married, you who are thinking about marriage, you who are teenagers and wishing you were going to be married someday, whatever it happens to be, if you are in a situation where that's your relationship with your spouse, that you just relate to them and you're just their friend and you just have closeness with them when there is something that you want, it's not much of a relationship. God has called us to a relationship and a friendship with Jesus Christ that goes beyond what I want. I need to be with Him. That's what He wants. I need to be with my wife. I don't like it when she travels and she's gone for 10 days. I need time with her. I need to interact with her. And you do too with your spouse if you really love them. Do we feel the same way about our relationship with God? Well, let me ask you today, where are you? Do you have joy? Have you begun to love as Jesus loved? Is your true friend? Is He your true friend or just an occasional acquaintance? Real abiding love, joy, and friendship will happen when we surrender everything that we have to Him and His will. Believing in Jesus is more than a one-time ascent. It is an ongoing relationship of love with the One who first loved us. It is having a heart of revival that says to everyone around, there goes someone who has been made new in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. That whole concept there is not one of a minor change. It's one of a total metamorphosis. It's a transformation. I've been changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. I no longer crawl on the ground. I fly in the skies and I worship with the living God. This year of 2004, let us make a pledge to God and ourselves to be a church of revival. Let us all take the challenge to let the Spirit of God transform us into new creatures again because of our abiding joy and love and friendship with the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. Do you have joy? Do you love as Jesus loved? Do you have to have that close, personal relationship with him? It requires this, simply this. Listen close. It's a secret. It requires everything. We surrender it all to Him. We put it all in His hands. And when we put it all in His hands, He gives us back everything. The joy and the love and the peace and the goodness of our life. He gives us completeness. He gives us Himself.